Is it working now? Word. They gave me a microphone, y'all. You got to be thinking, the pastor's desperate for somebody else to speak. If they brought Nick in. Everybody got lids on their coffees. Slugger, where you at?
Yeah, we're good.
Good. For those of you that don't know what that is, we did a video a little while back about for the volunteer banquet, and that was the big gag. Is we had a couple cops running around making sure everybody had lids on their coffees. And that was Ryan and I. He was Slugger, I was Gus. Now, welcome. Thanks very much for this opportunity to be up here and do this. I'm freaking out. I don't think I've thrown up yet, but this is nerve-wracking, and I like to be up in front of people, but this is heavy to me. I'm thankful that the pastor and the elders were, they probably sat and talked about it for a while. Like, really want to do this? That guy is a little... and thanks, Paul and Melissa, because the original plan was I was going to sing that song with Paul. That wouldn't have gone as good because I could hardly stand up over there. And that song was a lot faster than it was when they were practicing it, because I knew right at the end of it I was going to have to get up. A little bit about how this came about is Pastor's right. It was April 21st, to be exact. We were at Brad and Tracy's rehearsal dinner for their wedding, and it had been on my mind for a little while. It was Memorial Day specific that I wanted to talk about, and I'll get into all of that. But I started talking to Pastor about it, it did. It went on for a little while, and he said, "Well, how long do you want to talk?" I said, "I don't know, 5-10 minutes." And he said, "You're not going to be able to get all that in 5 to 10 minutes. So it'll probably be about 15. So he said, "Do you want the whole service?" And the human side immediately said, "No, nope, not me. That's not my thing. I'm not you. I don't do that. I do funny. I try to do funny." Then the next, that was Friday night. Saturday we had Brad and Tracy's wedding. And then Sunday we were sitting in church, and Mitch got up and gave his testimony. And he spoke about how he stepped out of his comfort zone and, answered that tugging of the Holy Spirit to do something that he wasn't comfortable with. And then Vicky got up. Thanks, Vicky. And she talked about how you're not going to get the whole experience by just sitting in the pew. And you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, ugh. Really? Because there are those times when you're in church and you know you're being spoken to. I mean, you can feel it. And it's not every time I'm in church, but... that was definitely one of those moments where I knew that if I turned and ran away, I was going to be running away from what I truly felt the Holy Spirit tugging me to do. And so it was actually during the offering I got up to do the offering. Oh, that was funny too. This morning, in the video with the coffee and everything, we joke around about how it's impossible to get people to do offering because we always have all these different excuses. And I kind of made it sound like you should always do offering no matter what. And they asked me to do offering today, and I said no. So that was funny. I'm like, you hypocrite. That's how I started off the Sunday that I'm going to be speaking, is I was a total hypocrite. So quit acting like you haven't said no to offering. No, but then during the offering, I got up, and I just leaned over in the pastor's ear, and I said, "All right, if it's still all right with you, I'd like to speak on Memorial Day." And I think he instantly regretted that he said yes. But so I am nervous, as you can tell. I'm sort of rambling a little bit right now. I do the 8:30 service, I know, is going to be completely different from the 10:30 service. I don't see all of you as much as I see the 10:30 people, because we typically go to the 10:30. And I got family coming to the 10:30. My father-in-law is coming to the 10:30 service. Whew. And he's like the smartest guy I know. And then I met Evan Carenda, who can do the Rubik's Cube in like a minute and a half. No, my father-in-law is somebody that I really look up to. I respect a lot, full of faith and wisdom. And so that's the service that I'm probably going to just be really freaking out because he might take his daughter back, and I can't have that. So that's just a little bit about how it came about that I came up here. And the pastor did say that I was going to share a little bit about my testimony, and I would like to do that before I get started into the meat of what I have, the Holy Spirit has prepared here. I was born at a very young age, and some of you were like, so was I. No, I was born into a conservative family. It wasn't, my mom was a churchgoer, my dad was not. But I'm a military brat, and if anybody knows what a military brat is actually an acronym for born, raised, and trapped. You're moving around. I never lived anywhere longer than 4 years until I moved to Pine Grove in 2006, and I loved it, absolutely loved it. I never thought I would be the kind of person that would want to sit down in one place and stay there until I came to Pine Grove. It's like I found a new home, and this is where I want to stay, this is where I want to raise my family. I didn't come to know, I didn't give my life to God until my senior year in high school, and I went to a Christian high school for the last 2 years of high school, 11th and 12th grade. I went to a Christian high school, and I faked it for 2 years, in essence. It was on our senior trip, the very end of, in June of 1995, that I finally surrendered, and I said, yeah, you're lost, man. It just going to this school and going to church isn't doing it. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. And we were at the Wilds. It's a Christian camp down in one of the Carolinas. And I knew that I was going in the wrong direction, even though I was going along with a crowd that were Christians. And I gave my life to Jesus, and everything was fine, right? Everything went great, and I never made a mistake again, and all is good. I wish I could say that. I feel like after I made that decision, I made some of the biggest mistakes I've ever made after I became a Christian. That part of growing up, you get older, big kids, big problems, right? But then I joined the military because that was home to me. I didn't know what to do. Joined the military, went off, and just did my thing for a couple years in the military. And I'll talk a little bit about that, about what I did in the military. But if God hadn't given me the support system of my mother and the guys in my senior class, I wouldn't have been able to make it through that time of doubt when I was when I was a young believer. And it's so important. And again, I'm going to touch on that a little bit later about how important the church is to lifting each other up. The church doesn't save you, all right, but it really strengthens you. And we are to be there for each other. There's a video I want to play right now as I kind of shift gears to get it. That's enough about me, by the way. We're going to shift gears, and I want to get into Memorial Day. And who better to start Memorial Day with than Ronald Reagan? It's a quick 3.5-minute video. Ronald Reagan talks about America and how the American military has sacrificed throughout history. And I'll let him tell you, and then I'll get back up and go through some other stuff and ramble on some more. All right, here's Ronald Reagan.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Oh, America. That always motivates me. I've watched that video a whole bunch. And when he talks about Arlington Cemetery, my first 2 years in the Air Force, I was assigned to the Air Force Honor Guard in Washington, D.C. And I did hundreds of funerals at Arlington National Cemetery. I marched out onto the Tomb of the Unknowns, which is like the most sacred place in the military. And I had the honor of laying to rest men and women that have sacrificed for this nation. So Memorial Day to me, really, it means more than, and I struggle to say merely serving in the military, right? Because it's a noble thing to do, to volunteer to serve in the military. But Memorial Day is about sacrificing in the military, not just serving in the military. These men and women that we honor on Memorial Day gave up their lives, gave up a limb, gave up their peace of mind. They came home and they haven't had a good night's sleep because people were trying to kill them for 6 months to a year. And this has happened all throughout history. And America has been really one of the only forces for freedom. Our armies don't go out to conquer. Our army goes out to free other people because we figured out when this country was founded, our founding fathers founded this country based on biblical principles. That had never happened before. And we realized freedom was a lot better than living under somebody's thumb. And so our armies go out to free, not to conquer. Where did that desire come from? Like I said, it was for America, it was because our nation was founded on biblical principles, all right? But not every, just because an army is going to conquer another people, that army is full of men and women. And those men and women, they will fight for the guy standing next to them. And that's a big military thing, is you don't fight for anything other than the guy next to you in the foxhole. That's who you're sacrificing for. And also what is left back home. That's what you're fighting for. I can't remember the guy's name, old British guy, said that the true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him. He fights because he loves what is behind him. And what is behind a soldier are their comrades and their family back home. And if you think about it, that's a really Christian way to act, to sacrifice yourself. That's a godly response to something bad happening. But the military is not made up of just Christians. There are saved and unsaved in the military. There are lost people. And yet they have the same response when the wolf comes knocking at the door. They say, send me, I'm going to go lay down my life because I'm going to stop that wolf. Where does that come from in a lost person? We were made in God's image. Does that mean that God's doppelganger is walking around here? I mean, yeah, we were made. I'm sure he has some form like us. I don't know, he's probably a lot more fit than most of us. But I believe that God put inherent good things in us. We do have a sin nature, but there are good things inherent in us because God doesn't make bad things, all right? In John 15:13, he says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. It doesn't say greater love has no Christian. It doesn't say greater love has no believer. It says greater love has no man. That means out of all men, saved and unsaved. So that love is inherent in all of us, saved or unsaved. That doesn't mean that sacrifice is enough to send you into eternity with Christ, though. So the good instinct comes from God. And also, a lot of times on Memorial Day, what we do is we get wrapped up in the military, us. The men and women over recent years that have sacrificed a lot. And rightfully so, they should be honored and we should thank them. But we forget a lot of times about what was done for us a lot of years ago. We don't tend to think of Peter, Stephen, Paul, these men in the Bible. We don't tend to think of them as warriors, okay? And I'm one of these guys too. I when I picture that, like Paul, I picture a lot of times as like an older guy with a beard, maybe a cane, just really, really smart, kind of like a pastor, frail. I thought they would get a heavier laugh than that. No, we tend to think of them as intellectuals more than warriors, okay? These men, they were hard men, okay? Because when they, at the time that they were deciding to follow Jesus, and they were being converted to the way, as they called it back then, they were, in essence, told, you're going to be killed because of this. In the military, if you're given a mission and your commanding officer says, hey, I need you to go do this mission, 100% chance you're going to die. Could we do it another way? You know, that's not typically something that in the military they're going to tell you to do. Now, there are missions that, man, hey, look, the odds of you getting out of this are not good, all right? But 100%. And there's an example of that. Peter, after the resurrection, Jesus, because you know how Peter disowned Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, and Peter instantly, I mean, it felt horrible. And then Jesus kind of brings him back into the fold. I can't remember which one of you talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Then, you know, care for my sheep. And He tells Peter a little bit later on in that chapter, in so many words, you're going to die. Follow me, serve me, preach about me, you're going to die. What did Peter do? Okay. He said okay. That's powerful, all right? I don't know if I could do that right now, Nick. You have to go do your job for something that you really believe in, and there's a 100% chance you're going to die horribly for doing your job. That's a tough thing for me to wrap my head around. You know, and it's the men in the Bible also, so they're very courageous, 100% chance they weren't going to make it, and yet they still decided to do it. And then Ronald Reagan talks about Martin Treptow. Martin Treptow was worked in a small town barbershop, and the war kicked off, and they needed volunteers, okay? And Uncle Sam says, I want you, come, okay? What did Jesus do to the disciples? He selected them. He says, I want you, follow me. They walked away from their jobs, they volunteered, and they went. In the same manner that Martin Treptow did, there was a need. They sacrificed. They put themselves second. They walked away from their life of, I don't know if it was so great being a fisherman back then, but that was a good living. And they walked away from it. They engaged in the conflict because, make no mistake, there is a conflict going on right now, all right? And in order to fight that conflict, we need an army. And God gave us, Jesus left us the way a lot of soldiers, when they go off to war, they'll write a letter that open only in the event that I die. And it's obviously the word of God. And so I started thinking, you know, how what did he tell us? How are we supposed to fight this war? In the military, when you're given a mission, you're given what's called an operations plan. And it's a 5-paragraph order that, and all the military guys in here are just like, oh my word, we're going to sit through an op order? Because it tends to, when you're given an op order, they close the doors, nobody's allowed to leave, and nobody's allowed to ask questions till the end. So hold all questions to the end, and we'll get through the ops plan. It's a 5-paragraph plan about how you're going to conduct the mission. And the first paragraph is the situation. It details who your enemy is and who your friendly forces are. And the second paragraph is the mission. It's a simple who, what, when, where, why of what's going to happen. The third paragraph is the execution paragraph. How? You got the who, what, when, where, why, then you have the how. How are we supposed to wage this war or execute this mission? Fourth paragraph is your service and support. Who is there for you? Who are you going to call when things go bad and you need help? And the fifth paragraph is the communication paragraph. How are you going to call them? Okay. How are you going to let them know how it's going and ask for assistance? So we'll start with paragraph one of the ops plan for a believer. And that's the situation. Who's our enemy? The first enemy that I think we need to talk about is death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says simply, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, but death is still out there for the lost. And so this mission that we're on is not, as a believer, it's not to conquer death in your life, because that has been conquered in your life already, and it's been conquered in everybody's life. This is a rescue mission. We are to rescue the lost, rescue those being led away to slaughter. It's found in Proverbs. Who uses death against us? The other enemy, Satan, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It doesn't say he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to scare you. He doesn't say he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to trip you up and make you look foolish. He says he's looking to devour. Okay? He is looking to absolutely annihilate your soul and take it with him to the lake of fire. That should scare everybody. And that should give believers an attitude of, we've got to engage in this fight and we have got to tell people about the devil who's prowling around like a roaring lion. If there's a roaring lion prowling around outside your house, you would take action. I would go for help. Which is, you go to the church, you go for help at the church. Probably to the man cake breakfast, because that's where all the guns will be. I hope he doesn't come then. And Jesus rebuked Peter for not having the concerns of God. So this is another example of how clearly Satan is the exact opposite of what Jesus stands for. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So that's just another example of, we are to follow Jesus and his example, and he says, don't follow Satan. So Satan is the enemy. Death is the enemy. Well, how does Satan attack us? All right, just like any military engagement, you'll have infiltrators. All right, and Satan will infiltrate into people's hearts, and in the Bible you see examples of that. With Ananias, they sold some land, and they were supposed to give. They said, "We're going to give all of this money to the church to support the way," and they held some of it back. They lied to the church, and so Peter asks him, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" So Satan infiltrated and took over and controlled Ananias. He does it through impure spirits. Legion, the impure spirit of Legion. Mark 5:2-5, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was filled with so many. Jesus asked him, what is your name? We're Legion because we are many. So there were, just a whole army of spirits inside this one guy. I kind of feel like Legion visits my house every once in a while. Y'all met Emily? Yeah, you laugh like, oh, no, she's so sweet. She's hitting her brother one minute and say, "Emily." "Yes, Daddy." Legion. Get in the pigs. So he tries to infiltrate behind our friendly lines and get into our friendly forces. That's a total military way of doing things. And then Satan also attacks through temptation, all right? And you can equate this to basically just lobbing rounds at you. You're taking fire from Satan. And Jesus knew all about this. We sometimes think of Jesus as, we should always think of him as holy God, but we tend to forget that he is that he was fully man, all right? He felt the same things that we do physically, okay? He went into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted, okay? So he was incredibly hungry. When I don't eat for 5 or 6 hours, I find it hard to make good decisions. I get hangry, okay? And Melissa will tell you, I get a little hard to deal with because I need to feed the machine, right? So when Jesus was tempted and he was very, very weak, that's when Satan decided to strike. Okay? And that's what he does to us when we're weak, when we're dealing with stuff, when we aren't right with God. That's when Satan is going to come in and he's going to try to take over us. And the thing that we need to battle is we need to understand that it is Satan tempting us. I've heard a lot of times people make the statement, God is tempting me. God is not tempting you. God does not tempt with evil. James 1:13-17, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's not doing it. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You're enticed by the devil. And we have that sin nature. Your desire is to please yourself rather than please God. That is when we need to call on the Holy Spirit. Scream for the Holy Spirit. Come help me because I am being attacked right now. All right, so those are our enemy, Satan and death. Okay, and Satan, he attacks constantly. Who are friendly forces? The Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Bam! That's your ally, the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's there. You call on him when the lines are being overrun. Okay? Call on him before that. Don't let the lines be overrun, but especially when they're being overrun. And then we have the church. Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's not a building. Okay? Jesus made it clear. You're a man. I'm building my church off of, you're the rock of my church. So clearly the church is going to be built off of people. Satan hates the church, and he tried to destroy the church. Saul approved of the killing of Stephen, and then he immediately went out and tried to destroy the church. He was being led by Satan to destroy the church. Clearly the church is an ally because Satan hates it. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And the way the church works, or another example is that when, which I always find it awesome, because he was Saul when he was evil, and he was Paul when he was converted. And I told Paul that the next time he does something bad, every time he does something bad, I'm just going to refer to him as Saul. But when Saul, or Paul and Barnabas, after Paul's conversion, they went to Jerusalem in Acts 15:4. They came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church. Okay? So, clearly, the church's role is to reinforce and strengthen the soldiers as they are out doing the mission. Chapter 2, or paragraph 2, the mission. Who, what, when, where, why. When you get a mission in the military, the mission paragraph is very short. It's first squad will go to XYZ location on XYZ date at this time, conduct reconnaissance to gather intel because there's an enemy there. It's very simple. Who, what, when, where, why. And so for the believer, a simple one could be, all those that have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ will show God's love through the word and action, through word and action at all times throughout the world in order to rescue those being led away to death by Satan. Super simple. Okay? That's the who, what, when, where, why. And I'll break it down a little bit more. Who? All believers. All of us. It just being a believer, if you just sit there and let it ooze out of you, people aren't going to get that from you. Okay? You have got to show them. You have to. So who? All believers. What? You have to tell the lost and show God's love. When? Always. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Remember, the lost person is not the enemy. Satan and death are the enemy. The lost person is a POW. They are trapped. This is, again, a rescue mission. Where are we supposed to do this? Everywhere. Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So everywhere. And why? Hell is waiting. That's the biggest part of the mission, is the why. Everybody wants to know why. When you tell your kids, you say, why? You have to clean your room. Why? Because I'm going to hurt you. And here it is. You need to come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's going to hurt. All right? It's really going to hurt. Hell is waiting. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 13:47-50. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace. The blazing furnace. It's literal. There is a lake of fire. And if we don't get on it and start telling people about it, a lot more people that you love are going to end up being there. And just in case you think, well, somebody else is going to do it. Proverbs 24:11-12. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If your child was going toward a venomous snake, would you not jump on that kid and yank them back? Hold them being led away to slaughter. And because if you say, we knew nothing about this, it's not going to work. God knows you know about it, all right? Because you were rescued the same way. Your inaction to tell somebody else about it is the same as acting to not tell them about it. That was like a weird statement. But so that's the who, what, when, where, why. Paragraph 3, the execution. How are we going to fight this war? Again, Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. You have to be bold. It's really hard to tell somebody, hey, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, especially if that person knows you. If you grew up around that person, they've seen your flaws, they've seen you do stupid stuff, okay? It's really hard to tell them, yo, you got to change the way you live, because they're immediately going to look at you and say, what about the way you live? I've seen it. So that's why it's important for us to be on our guard, because Satan is constantly trying to punch holes in Christianity. And so the way we execute and fight this war is we have to go out and we have to tell people. The guy that had legion, and further on in the chapter, Mark 5:18-20, he tried to go with Jesus. He said, you know, I'm totally super happy that legion is not in me anymore. Can I come with you now that that life is all hunky-dory? And Jesus told him, he said, no, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. He said, no, don't be comfortable. Don't wait. Go right now, tell everybody, because the time is coming when time is going to run out. This is a time-sensitive mission. And when he did, all the people were amazed. So people will be amazed at your story. And we have to show the lost. And so it's not just through our words. We have to go and tell them, but you also have to show them. And how we do that, 1 Peter 2:11-12, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The world wants to discredit Christianity. We have to be above reproach as much as possible. Part of that is admitting when you're wrong, okay, especially to an unbeliever, and to not run away from the unbeliever because they're doing something that you disagree with. Let them know why you believe that way. Christ left us the example. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's all you have to do. You just have to not sin and don't lie. Right? That's super simple, right? It's impossible for us not to sin. Okay? People drive, right? Everybody drive? Anybody ever not break the speed limit? Sinner. You ever get in an argument about something stupid? Sinner. Okay? Does anybody ever talk about politics and not get angry? All right? It's hard. And so we have to get rid of that anger, and we have to be compassionate to the lost. Because again, the lost person is not the enemy, and we show them by how we act. Paragraph 4. After the execution is, who do we have helping us do this? Okay, we already talked about those two things. Our allies were the church and the Holy Spirit. The church is your base, okay? No unit leaves for a mission and stays out indefinitely. You'll run out of ammo. You'll run out of food. You'll run out of the desire to be out there, okay? You've got to come back and refit, rearm. So we the church provides that home base. We pray for each other. We give each other that strength. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The church doesn't save you, it helps sustain you. And then we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. The best example, my favorite example of this is in Acts 7, when Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin and he was accused. And he basically said, "You're right. I do believe in Jesus Christ." And he prayed to the Holy Spirit. He said he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gave a history from Abraham all the way up until the time they killed Jesus. And he told them, "You murdered the one that was told about. You murdered him." And they were mad that he called them. If somebody called me a murderer, I'd probably be mad too. But they were upset. And that's when he knew, this is it. They're coming. Satan is going to control them so much that they're going to kill me. And he looked up and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Standing. I can't find anywhere else where it says that Jesus stands at the right hand of God. It says that he's seated at the right hand of God a few times. But this is the only time, I mean, I'm not a biblical scholar, it might be in there, but this is the one time that I've seen where it says he's standing. What do we do when victory is happening? We're watching a sporting event. Your kid does something right that you told him to do. We get up and we say, "Yes, you did it." All right, Jesus was doing that. He was watching victory play out right before his eyes. He said, and Stephen was sitting there saying, "I'm about to die. You know, I'm coming home." And Jesus knew that. I don't know exactly why he was standing, whether he was cheering him on, whether he wanted Stephen to know, "Hey, I'm here. It's going to be over soon." Or whether or not Jesus was actually contemplating, "No, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to come down there." The human part of me wants to say that's what he was doing, and he was getting ready to just engage, because he could have done that. But Stephen, what he did while they were killing him, they were stoning him, they were throwing the rocks at him, and they were pelting his body. What did he do? Did he say, "You jerk, stop throwing rocks at me"? No, he didn't yell at them. He didn't get angry. Okay, Stephen, he forgave them. He followed Christ's example. When Christ was on the cross and he was being murdered and tortured, he forgave them. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And that's what Stephen said. He was killed, but he wasn't defeated. And then Saul, it says, Saul watched and approved. Saul, who became Paul. What a powerful example for Paul later on. I submit that there's not a day in the rest of Paul's life that he did not replay that episode in his mind and make a commitment every day. "I'm going to be like Stephen. I am not going to give in when I'm being stoned to death. I am going to..." And the reason Stephen was able to do that was because he stayed on mission. He trusted the Holy Spirit and he gave him strength, and he stayed on the mission. Jesus and Stephen, they withstood the interrogation. They could have broken at any time. When POWs are tortured, the old saying is everyone breaks eventually. They didn't break. Jesus didn't break under the most incredible... And he was human, you guys. Just remember that. He was human. Yes, he was God, but he was human. It hurt, all right? And unlike us, he had the power to just end the whole thing right there. If I had that power to stop somebody that was causing me unbelievable physical pain, I'm going to stop it right away. Okay? I'm sorry. I'm a lot weaker. But Jesus didn't, because he knew, get through this and all of them are going to come with you. There's a lot of people here that are watching you get destroyed, your body be destroyed, and they are going to remember that and they are going to tell other people about it. And then after support, we have what's called equipment common to all. In the military, that means everybody has, at a minimum, these things. And, your gun, your body armor. And so what do we have? We have the armor of God. We have the belt of truth. We always have to tell the truth in love. The breastplate of righteousness, you got to be bulletproof. Control your tongue and your actions. Don't give them a reason to break through that armor. The shield of faith, know that you are forgiven and redeemed. Heaven is your home. The helmet of salvation is the ultimate protection, okay? With salvation, you know Satan can't defeat you, okay? And then you have the sword of the Spirit. This is like your rifle. This is how the sword of the Spirit is God's word. And that's how you punch holes in Satan, because they run as soon as the word of God comes out. The last paragraph is, how do we communicate? We do this through prayer. I'm going to blast through this. I'm sorry. This is how we call for help. We admit our failures to higher headquarters, to God. We admit our failures, or your wife. And it's how we send reinforcements to each other, okay? When your kids are out, when missionaries are out, you're going to pray. And you're going to say, God, help them. Holy Spirit, please be with them. Put that veil of protection around them. And it's also how we ask for follow-on missions. God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? And it's also, the other way we communicate is, again, through confession. We confess to God. If we don't confess, we get further from God and we can't be used. And we have to confess to each other, because if your relationship suffers with another believer, that's going to consume you, and the lost are going to see that, and they're going to say, I don't want that in my life. So in James 5, it says, is anybody in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let the elders call the church to pray over them. Pray, pray, pray. And verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We've got to pray. So that's, I got like 5 minutes. I'm going to get into a real quick story about an American patriot. His name was Adam Brown. He was a Navy SEAL. Okay? Adam Brown, he was born 1974. And the very first line of the book, it's called Fearless. If you want to talk about the book, I absolutely talk about the book with you more. The very first line of the book says, when Adam Brown woke up on March 17th, 2010, he didn't know he would die that night in the Hindu Kush Mountains of Afghanistan, but he was ready. That immediately gripped me. I said, wow, how was he ready? You know, what does that mean? In his early years, he didn't grow up in church, okay? He had a conservative family that taught him conservative values, but he was not a believer. He was kind. He always held doors open. He said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. There's a story about how he was very obedient to his parents. He went on a boating trip with his friends, and they told him, his mother made him promise. He was like 15 years old. His mother made him promise, you're going to wear a life jacket the whole time. And his friends were like, dude, your mom's not here. You can take the life jacket off. He said, no, I gave my word. So he knew right from wrong. In fact, he was arrested while toilet papering a house, and he sobbed because he knew his dad was going to be very upset with him. So he knew right from wrong. He was courageous and compassionate. There was a boy with Down syndrome that he saw being bullied. And Adam was a very small kid, but he saw bigger kids bullying this kid with Down syndrome, and he immediately went and stood in between them and said, you want to pick on somebody, pick on me. So he was, I mean, at a young age, and he was very fearless. He would jump off the roof, jump off bridges. And I'm not talking about like little bridges. Like, he would jump off highway bridges into the river. Right? That's stupid. And in football, they always talked about he would take on the bigger kids always. Wanted to take on the bigger kids all the time. But after he graduated from high school, his friends all went off and did things, and Adam didn't know what to do. He lost his way. He got involved with a girl that introduced him to the drug world, and he went down a dark path. His parents tried to help him, but they tried to help him, mom and dad. That's it. And Adam was really, really slipping further and further away. It started with alcohol. It went to marijuana. It went to crack until it finally went to heroin. And we all have our heroin in our lives, okay? It's not necessarily heroin, but you have those things that keep calling you, and it's hard to resist them, and you want to go back to them. Okay, and that's what Adam was struggling with. Now, heroin really is one of those drugs that the first time you try it, you're addicted, and it constantly calls you, and you crave it. And Adam began stealing from his parents. He would disappear for days, no explanation why. He's just gone, and his parents were just distraught over this because they had made the comment to themselves, you know, we got really lucky. We raised all three of our kids, and we didn't have any drug problems. And they said, well, I think we might have spoke too soon. Then one day, and it just totally exasperated his dad, and it says in the book, his dad had an epiphany, okay? He said, we can't help him. God has to help him. Mom and dad hadn't been to church in 30 years, okay? God used the bad situation, the dark time that their son was having, to draw mom and dad back to church. And this is where that op order started, okay? They walked into church after 30 years of not being in church. They walked in, and in the book it specifically says they were welcomed immediately. Someone met them at the door and welcomed them, wrapped their spiritual arms around them, and said, "Welcome to this church. What can we do?" And they were very honest with the church. They told them, "This is what's going on with our son." Immediately, that whole church started to pray, okay? That's how we send reinforcements, all right? They started their rescue mission of Adam. Until finally, one day, it got so bad, Adam had 11 felony warrants for his arrest. And mom and dad found out where he was. And so they called the sheriff's department. They showed up at the house. Mom covered the rear so Adam couldn't leave. And he tried to run out the back, all right? Thank goodness he respected mom, because she just grabbed his arm, walked him around to the curb, and he admitted later that watching his mother collapse because he was placed in the back of a sheriff's car rocked his world. And they continued to pray. Adam gave his life to God in a jail cell in the county jail in Arkansas, and the judge gave him a choice. You can either spend a year in jail, or you can go do a year at Teen Challenge. And real quick about Teen Challenge, it's a ministry that helps those with drug problems. Putting it, you know, in its basic knowledge, but it's a year-long, scripture-oriented, and he chose to do that. He graduated a new man from Teen Challenge. Immediately meets a girl, and her name is Kelly. She's a Christian. She falls in love with him right away. All right. Clearly, Adam she was supposed to find him. Okay. She immediately falls. She becomes invested in him emotionally, and he disappears on her. He relapses constantly on her, and she goes to find him at these crack houses. Okay. He starts to fear for her safety, so he ran. He was madly in love with her, but he ran. He said, "You're going to get hurt. What are you doing? Stop coming to these crack houses. I've got to get away from you. Leave me." And so he goes to his friend and he says, "I want to join the Navy." This is where the hand of God is in Adam's life right here, because he goes to his friend who is already in the Navy and he says, "I want to join the Navy." And his friend goes, "Dude, you have a criminal record. I don't know if you can join the Navy." He says, "Yeah, but your dad's in charge of naval recruiting." Awesome. So he goes in, talks to a recruiter. Recruiter says, "Yeah, you want to join the Navy? Cool, cool, cool. Do you have any drug history?" Adam said, "I'm going to be truthful. I don't want to lie about this." He said, "Yeah, I got 11 felony arrests for drug use." Ew. The recruiter said, "Sorry, man. Thanks for trying." And he says, "Can you do me a favor and call that guy?" It's a picture on the wall. It's like a full bird colonel in the Navy, all right? It's called a captain, but he's like right before a general. And he calls him on the phone and he says, "Sir, I'm really sorry to bother you with this, but do you know Adam Brown?" He says, "Yeah, I know Adam Brown." "Well, he wants to join the Navy." Long story short, this guy says, because he remembered Adam's behavior as a child, he says, "Whatever you have to do, I'll sign it, put him in the Navy." That doesn't happen, okay? And Adam said, "I want to be a Navy SEAL." And his buddy was like, "Okay, all right." Listen, that's kind of like a pretty hardcore thing. In the military, he says, "I don't care, that's what I feel led to do." So he goes to this heroin addict who had been arrested for 11 felonies, goes to Navy boot camp, and he graduates first from Navy boot camp. He goes to an electrician school in the Navy, graduates first, gets accepted into BUDS, which is Navy SEAL selection, and he goes and he graduates from that. While he was in BUDS, he had to do there's certain swims. There's all kinds of stuff you have to do for time, but the one that he really struggled with was there were these long swims he had to do in certain amounts of time, and one was like 75 minutes, and he couldn't do it in under 85. He called home, and he said, "I need prayer." The whole church prayed, and one of the men at the church said, "I prayed to God that Adam would pass that swim in a way that everyone would know that God had to have been involved." He couldn't do it in less than 85 minutes. He ended up doing it in like 65 minutes. That's insane, okay? The Holy Spirit yanked him through the water like a motorboat. So he goes, he graduates from BUDS, he becomes a Navy SEAL, and now, just while he's in a Navy SEAL, he gets injured. He gets shot in the eye with a ammunition round, which is like a paintball. And he loses the vision in his right eye. He's right eye dominant, right hand dominant. So he shoots with his right eye, shoots with his right hand. And he teaches himself to shoot with his left eye and his left hand and with the rifle. And they won't let him fight, though. He gets deployed with the Navy, with the Navy SEALs. They won't let him fight, so he becomes an intel guy, and he sinks his teeth into it. Everybody says, what a great guy. We knew he was upset that he couldn't be in direct action and fight with us, but he was the best intel guy we ever had. Okay? What a testimony. This is not what I want, but I'm going to do it. And he comes back, and he says, well, listen, I'm a Navy SEAL. I need to be in direct action. I need to be in the fight. So I'm going to go to Navy SEAL sniper school, which is like the hardest sniper school in the military. Okay? And he goes there, and he doesn't have vision in his right eye, which is his good eye, and he graduates like third from Navy SEAL sniper school. That's insane. The Holy Spirit had a plan for Adam. God had a plan for Adam. So he gets cleared for direct action, to be in the fight, and he gets deployed. He gets in an accident in a Humvee, crushes his right hand. All the fingers on his right hand are severed. They sew him back on. He has very minimal use of it. So he teaches himself to shoot the pistol now left-handed at the Navy SEAL level, okay? That's crazy. And he decides, you know what? And in the military, when you're talking about shooting, you have your dominant hand and you have your weak hand, all right? Except me. I don't have a weak hand. And Adam didn't have a weak hand, okay? He taught himself to shoot both ways. He says, I want to be the best of the best. I want to go to SEAL Team 6. Those are the guys that took out Osama bin Laden, all right? And this was before that mission, but yeah. So they said, "Listen, you don't have the use of your right hand. You have your dominant eye is gone. Well, I want to do it." And so initially they said no. Then somebody got involved because of his testimony, because of his work ethic, because of his devotion to the team. A commanding officer pulled some strings and got him into SEAL Team 6. No one had ever passed that training. They said it makes regular SEAL training look like a day at the beach. And he passed it, okay? God had a plan for Adam Brown. And everywhere he went, he would quote the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody that he knew would tell you that he would say that. And he would confess to all of his buddies his past because he wanted them to watch him. Because it's still there, and it still calls me. And then, finally in 2010, he went on his last deployment, and he told his family this was going to be his last deployment. His final mission came, and it was a long hike, and this mission was a mission to stop a man that had been killing a lot of American servicemen. And he was killed trying to stop somebody from shooting at his guys. And they carried him out, and his friends, this is what I want to get at right now, he always talked about God and tried to get his buddies to go to church, and all of his friends immediately said, why? Why did Adam have to get taken? He was such a strong moral compass for all of us. Why would God take him? Staring at the body bag on the floor of the helicopter, Kevin thought only of Kelly, Nathan, and Savannah. That's his wife and two kids. God, he prayed, if you're up there, I'm not too happy with you right now, but we'll work that out later. If you're listening, be with Kelly and the kids. They're going to need you. What struck me is, but we'll work that out later. He had just seen his friend get killed, and Kevin was not a Christian. A year later, Kevin went to church. And he accepted Christ. A few months after that, his helicopter was shot down, and he was killed. Don't wait. Live your life in a way that people that are in harm's way, because we're all in harm's way, no matter what your profession is, you don't know what's going to happen. If Kevin had waited any longer, it would have been way too late. So I don't know why Adam was taken. Maybe it was because of God knowing Kevin was going to be in that helicopter. said, don't wait. I went way over. I'm sorry. Thank you. Don't wait. Tell your friends. Tell your family. There's people that I love that need to hear too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for being our leader. Thank you for giving your son to us. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that he is a warrior and he sacrificed himself for us. He placed himself second because he loves us. And I thank you for your spirit who gives us the strength to do everything, Lord. Without him, we would be in a losing battle, God. Go with everyone today, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for your strength. In your name we pray, amen.